Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled Predestination. In reading the Bible, we know that God is in control and has a solution to every problem. He designed creation according to a master plan and has carefully inserted us into it. Fresh from a meeting with God, Moses arrived in Egypt and confronted Pharaoh and demanded his people's freedom. But even with God's miraculous signs, it did not go as planned, and the Hebrews' hard life became even more unbearable. Moses wondered why this happened, and God began to slowly reveal his plan and build faith that was strong and overcoming, even in the valleys when it seemed bleak and the final outcome was not known. On the contrary, it was Pharaoh's destiny to rebel against God and have his heart hardened. This is a great message if you've had difficulty understanding your destiny and how you fit into God's master plan. It is entitled Part 8, Staying the Course. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, December 6, 2009. And I've been preaching on predestination, and today we're going to be talking about staying the course. Let's stand for prayer right now. Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments we have here together. And again, we are a needy people. We need you every day, every hour, every minute, every second. And we thank you that you're going to give us strength today. Understanding, stamina, that each one of us will be able to finish the race that you put before us. And we thank and we bless you for that right now. Open up the scriptures to us now. And give us understanding. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Today, I'm going to talk about staying the course. It is easy to start something. You know that. It doesn't take a whole lot to start something. But to finish it, it's a different story. And today we want to talk about the staying the course. And let's read right now from the outline. We will now learn more about the way God thinks and works. If you look back at the history of man as recorded in the Bible, God never gathered a large group of people and called them into action, but selected a leader who was commanded to inform the masses about what God wanted done. This is why the Bible makes the statement that God's ways are not man's ways. Isaiah chapter 55, we will pick it up in verse number 8. And God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." If you go back to the days of when you were in school, remember kindergarten, grade school, so on, high school, the tendency was everybody wanted to look the same, talk the same, do the same thing, listen to the same music, be part of the group. And if you think back in your life, you will remember that there might have been one person that was not conforming to the rest. And that person was ridiculed, laughed at as an oddball and so on. Maybe you were that person that was an oddball. But you see, It is so important not to be part of the herd, but be part of God's people. When God called people in the past, He never said, I'm going to call together a whole bunch of people and I'm going to have you do it. Every time it was one single person, either a man or a woman, that God came to and spoke. And this is how God is going to finish it up. This is why you are important. Because each one of us has a calling in our lives. Different degrees. But each one of us has a calling. Let me read now from the outline. Once Moses understood his marching orders and had his brother Aaron as an assistant, it was time to meet the leadership of the children of Israel and inform them of God's plan. All right. I want you to think now. Moses, 80 years old, he had fled from Goshen. Everybody knew he was a murderer. They probably felt he was a coward. And here was Moses now coming back and simply walking in with a scroll, whatever he had, and say, gentlemen, I have heard from God. How many of you have failed in your life? Every one of us. If you say you haven't failed, you're a liar. We have failed. And you know, think about going back and simply where you have failed the most. In school, in the community, whatever it is. And then go back, put a suit on, nice dress, with a Bible, and simply say this. God has spoken to me. What do you think those people would say to you that you failed in front of? They would look upon you and say, what? Hey, you're a nuthead. You're crazy. Remember, you were a failure. They would remind you. This is what Moses had to face. People in leadership. Look what I wrote and had it bold. It is very important to understand that Moses' original instructions were to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go and then lead the people out. He didn't know about the 10 plagues or the crossing of the Red Sea. God didn't say to Moses, okay, Moses, now let me build your faith, and this is what's going to happen, and so on. God simply says, I give you this much, you go on that, and then I will tell you the next thing. This is how God works in our lives. And this is why it is so difficult to sustain the course, because we are simply saying, did I really hear from God? When Moses had shown the elders the rod turning the serpent and the hand of leprosy, they were convinced, and they gave their approval for Moses to speak to Pharaoh on their behalf. Turn to Exodus chapter 4. That's the book of Exodus, the 4th chapter. If you want to pick this up in verse number 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. Notice here now, Aaron was the oldest son. Aaron had stayed in Goshen. He was probably part of the leadership. And now God told Aaron, go and meet your younger brother. Submit to him. And do what he says to do. When Aaron came out, he didn't blame Moses. He hugged him, kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did his signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Like I said, it's easy to start. This is a good start. They saw the signs, the wonders, they smiled, and they simply thought, man, this is going to be a cakewalk. Remember now, there are no cakewalks for none of us. The moment you surrender to Christ, the moment you begin to go get closer with Jesus, the more the devil will hate you and the more he will unleash his fury against you. There's going to be resistance. Now we had the confronting of Pharaoh. No person walks into the palace of a king without an invitation, because they are surrounded by guards who have orders to kill any intruder. Furthermore, anyone that insulted a king was put to death. In the history of mankind, a king was never told what to do. Rather, a person seeking a favor had to bow his head and ask the king to grant the request. If you remember some of the movies you've probably seen over the years, and you had a king, and this peon were coming in, or whatever it is. He might be a general, but he simply had to come in before the king. He had to bow and said, O king, live forever. And the king would say, okay, fine, grant, state your position, let me know what your petition is. And there was simply this, oh, king, you know, if it is possible, it would be nice, it would be wonderful if this could happen. That's how you talk to kings. In this case, Moses walked in and simply said, this is what we want you to do. Exodus 5:1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh. Notice now, and told Pharaoh and said, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Moses walked in, confidence. Hi, Pharaoh. I got a message to you from God. Here it is. Let the people of Israel go. Thank you very much. What did the king say? Instead of being impressed, Pharaoh rebuked Moses and Aaron and ordered harshing conditions for the children of Israel. Let's read that. Verses 2-14. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord. Truth, he didn't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Neither will I let Israel go. How many times have you not tried to witness to somebody and they laugh and they scorn at you? They don't know God. And then Moses and Aaron said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray, your 3 days' journey to the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. And the king of Egypt said to them, wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from thy works get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmaster of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and get a straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they made heretofore you shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there more work be laid upon a man, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. And the taskmaster of the people went out, and the officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go you, get your straw where you can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmaster hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when it was straw. And the officers of the tiller of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmaster had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday, today, as heretofore? Most of the time when God calls us to do something, things go wrong. And in this case here, God knew in advance that Pharaoh was not going to let them go. He knew that they were going to have a hard time and things are going to get worse. Why did God allow that? Let me think for a moment now. Let's say that God would have sent down one of his flying, I wouldn't say his saucer, but one of his crafts, like Ezekiel saw. Ezekiel saw one of the crafts of the angels come down. And simply saying, hey, Moses, step right up in here. I'm going to fly you into Egypt. And then have this big craft come in over Egypt, hovering over the Goshen. They're going up to the capital. Flashing lights, lightnings, booming noises. No one had seen an aircraft at that time. And then Moses, simply being this thing, would land in the front yard of the palace. Moses walking out. 50 angels on each side with flaming swords. Simply tell the guards, you know, get out of the way, get out of the way. Walking in, here is Pharaoh sitting on his throne and saying, hey, boy, you let my people go. One of the angels go up and tickle his throat, you know. Pharaoh sitting and saying, okay, how fast do you want them to go and when? How? Sure, God could have got them out of Egypt quick. But you know what would happen? They would still be in idolatry. There would be no faith. There would be no spiritual growth. You would have had a bunch of people ending up in the land of Canaan saying, now what? Listen, character, spiritual growth only comes under pressure. Pressure. When you're pressing forward and you're hitting it, and you say, God, move that thing. And God says, no, I'm teaching you. I'm building strength in you. Let me talk about trees. In the old days when I had sailing ships, trees was a national treasure. And it simply had royal forest areas where they were growing oak trees. Not the kind of oak trees you see here, but tall oak trees straight. And in order to make a mast on a ship, the tree could not sit in a valley because it would have no strength. The trees had to be where the wind could get to them. And the wind could beat upon them. Because when a tree is having the wind move, it builds strength. The tree gets stronger and stronger. And it has a strength in its fiber. And this is what God is doing with us. And this is what he was doing with Moses. Things I wrote were not going according to plans. The Bible doesn't tell us how much more time elapsed after Pharaoh rejected Moses and Aaron. It could have been days, weeks, or months. Since the text tells that the Hebrew children fanned out all over Egypt to find stubble and bring it back. As far as the elders of Israel were concerned, the mission was a total failure, and they vented their anger on Moses and Aaron. Verses 15 through 21. Then the officers of the children of Israel came, these were Hebrews now, and cried to the Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore deal you thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servant. And they say to us, make brick. And behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is your own people. Where is the straw?" But he said, "Pharaoh, you are idle. You are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you. Yet shall you deliver the tale of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case. As was said, "You shall not diminish aught from your bricks or your daily task." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." Can you imagine that? Moses and Aaron standing outside the palace. Here comes now the leadership of Israel. And they look upon them. And they said, "Look what you've done. You ruined everything. A shame, shame on you." How do you think Moses and Aaron felt? Simply saying, "Hi, sorry, we blew it." What do you think they felt? Moses was crushed, just like you and I have been crushed. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore have you so evil entreated this people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." Have you ever gone to God and said, "God, things did not work out. I lost my job. I got sick. I got this. I got that. It's not working out, God. What's wrong?" And God is saying this. "It is working just fine. I am building faith and strength in you." Most of us say, "Well, you know, I can live without that. I just like to have a nice life." Remember now, God is building strength and faith not only for this life, but for the next. Because everyone who is born again and will enter into heaven, you're going to be ruling with God. And once you get to the other side, your spiritual growth stops. Your growth is here. Once you die, you will not grow spiritually anymore. Whatever growth you have here is what you're going to stay with for the rest of eternity. You want to make sure that you're growing. A lot of people say, "Well, when I get to heaven, you know, I'm going to read Bible, you know, I'm going to get this, I'm going to do that. I'm really going to grow." Forget it. When you get to heaven, you're done. Whatever level you came in on. building faith. God knew in advance the horrible difficulties Moses would face once the people started the Exodus, and tested him greatly in order to build strength. Do you understand that the most difficult time for Moses was not to get the people out of Egypt? It was to get Egypt out of the people. When Moses got them on the other side of the Red Sea, that's when their real work started. And we're going to look at this some time later. But you remember Moses was up on a mountain, spending 40 days with God. Came down with a stone tablet of the Ten Commandments. And when he came down, he saw them worshiping a god of calf made of gold. You know what Moses did? He got so disgusted, he just threw the plates down. They broke. And he got so angry with them. Try to be a supervisor. Try to be a businessman, have people under you. Try just to be married and get along. It's spelled W-O-R-K. And you know, if you are a supervisor, if you are a business owner, you have these people under you, and you know, they all think that, you know, they know more than you do. What's a boss doing now? That's stupid, boss. You shouldn't do it that way. And you know this, to be a boss is to have a lot of sorrow, a lot of heartache. The people will go home at 5 o'clock, but you're the one who had to face paying the bills, doing this, doing that. You stay long after the other left. The employees don't think about that. God was training Moses. And I think if Moses would have known how difficult it would be after they got into the desert, he would have said, God, I can take Pharaoh, but I'm not going to take this. If you really want to know how grand life can be, become a pastor. And I tell you what, you're going to have a wonderful ride. If everything goes right in the church, people will say, glory to God. Whatever goes wrong, it's a pastor's fault. And then, the infighting. You know, sometimes I say church is like, you know, having a nursery, running a daycare center. Now, when Moses prayed and told God that it turned out poorly, instead of something good, he must have wavered in his faith and wondered if the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be able to tackle the gods of Egypt. Notice now with small g's, there were demon rulers over Egypt. And Moses had no experience with God. Would God be able to tackle these demons? God not to get angry with Moses. He gave him a tender teaching since he realized that Moses could not see into the future. Exodus chapter 6. Have you pick up the next 8 verses? And the Lord said to Moses, now shall you see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. There are times when God speaks to you when you're down and out, bewildered. And God is speaking to you saying, I am the Lord. He's speaking to us. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but my name Jehovah, or Yahweh, was not known to them. And I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, when they were strangers. And I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I remembered my covenant, wherefore said to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of the bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretch out of her arm, and with great judgments. You and I are facing the Antichrist system, a world government, an oppression that we haven't seen probably for a long time. Actually, we have never seen it. And God is simply saying to us, I will redeem you. I will be with you. I will walk you through. And in the end, we win. God did not chide with Moses. He simply said, Moses, look, I'm still your God. Moses' faith was rekindled. But the Hebrew people would not believe. The toiling was so, work was so hard and ferocious that they rejected the words of Moses in anger. Verse 9. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. If you are sick, it's hard to believe. If you are pressured, it's hard to believe. And yet, God is there. And he simply says, I will deliver you. When God spoke to Moses and told him to go back to Pharaoh, repeat the demand to let the people go, Moses was frustrated, fearful, and wondered, why should the enemy believe him? When his own people did not. Verses 10 through 13. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. But they hearkened unto Moses for the anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And that he let the children of Israel go out of his hand. Out of his land. Now, Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened to me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me? Who am I of uncircumcised lips? For some reason, Moses had not been circumcised. And he knew the Abrahamic covenant. Now the age of 80. He began to have doubt. God, I'm not even circumcised. I'm not under the covenant. Will you hear me? How many times have not Satan come to you and said, do you think that you are saved? Do you really believe that you have eternal life? Do you believe that God loves you? Moses had difficulty. But look at verse number 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and gave him a charge unto the children of Israel, and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God is telling you and me, you are my child. You have been born again if you have accepted Christ. You are washed in the blood. Stand and be victorious. Revelation faith. Turn to Exodus chapter 7 now. Let's read verses 29 and 30 also. 29 and 30 in this chapter. Then the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak you to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all I said to you. And Moses said, Before, behold, I'm uncircumcised, lit, how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? And then in 7:1, and the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. There is an anointing upon each believer. You have the Holy Spirit. Moses had an anointing. He went back into the palace, and Pharaoh didn't have him killed. Verse 2, you shall speak all I command you, and Aaron your brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he shall send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I might lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt, bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. Looking for my second statement on the revelation of faith. The greatest event under the time in the history of the children of Israel would be led by two men who were brothers. Moses, 80 years old, and Aaron, 83. Verse 7. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. Present at this time was a young boy by the name of Joshua. Joshua was a young boy, and he was able to see the events in Egypt. But I really want you to think right now. Joshua could not be used by God until he had been tested. And Joshua became the servant or second in command to Moses. He became a military leader. And as Joshua was in Egypt, he did not know that I am the next guy in line. You and I, as adults, we are called to build a ministry. Not for ourselves, but in the end times. We are told to gather unto us young people that we can instruct and train and give guidance to, that down the road they can step up to the plate and become the leaders of tomorrow. Because we do not know how long we got left to go on this earth. We might have 6 months, we might have 60 years, we might have 600 years. We don't know. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Revelation faith. Let me read to you now from my outline. Renewed in our faith, Moses and Aaron returned to the palace, confronted Pharaoh a second time. It is obvious God must have put the fear of God in Pharaoh, since he didn't order their arrest, but allowed them to leave the palace after they challenged him. Verses 8 through 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then you shall say unto Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh. It shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and before his servants, and he became a serpent. Notice now, this time when Aaron and Moses walked in, the guardsmen were simply parted. They didn't come up and speak to Pharaoh. They simply walked up. Moses took his rod, threw it down in front of Pharaoh, and became a serpent. Got Pharaoh's attention. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. He simply realized, I need some backup. Now the magician of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast on every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. The people in the cult have power. They can curse. They can cause accidents. They can cause all kind of different things. But God is stronger. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And those unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refused to let the people go. Go ye to Pharaoh. In the morning, lo, he goes out in the water, and you shall stand by the river's brink against it to come. And the rod which you turn to a serpent shall you take in your hand. He simply told them, now, you are going to stand again before Pharaoh. Let me read. God knew from the beginning that Pharaoh would reject the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in order for him to be glorified and triumph over this mere man who was possessed by the devil. God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not believe and refuse to surrender to God. If you look upon our world leaders today, including the man in the White House and all the others, God is hardening their hearts. They are mocking God. They're doing all kind of things. And God is simply allowing that he's hardening them because in due time, he is going to crush them. Don't you worry about it. You're going to see these world leaders crushed on their knees, crying out for the rocks to fall upon them when they see the living God coming back. We don't have to fear them. Our job right now is to rescue as many people as possible, to lead them to Christ, to hold back the force of the Antichrist, and to give us time for a harvest. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans, the first chapter. And I'm going to read to you what I had in the box here. Pharaoh and the Egyptian people were heavily involved in the occult, had turned their hearts away from God. It is important to remember that all people are descendants to Noah and his three sons, had full knowledge of God. But each new generation was born, people made a choice to abandon God and turn to idols. Romans 1, verse 18 through 25. For the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed them to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image, made like a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God has blinded the leadership and the masses of people. Our job is to go and love them and preach the word to them. Let's talk about destiny now. Destiny. Before the creation, when God designed the people and events, he also knew the man who would be Pharaoh in Egypt. And the time Moses was going to bring out the Hebrew children of Egypt. This man had a free will and could have released the Hebrews at his first request. But his greed for slave labor made him reject the request. God knew this in advance and made the decision to harden the heart of Pharaoh in order to crush him and Egypt and show all the nations around that it is futile to resist the living God who is in total control of all things in heaven and earth. Turn to Romans 9:14. This might be difficult for you to understand. You might have to read this through many times and pray over this. Romans 9:14. What should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that wills, nor him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture says of the Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God simply designed a man before the creation and said he's going to be the Pharaoh. When he became the Pharaoh or the king of Egypt, God gave him a free will. He could have simply said, yes, I will let your people go. But in his will, he said, no. This is good slave labor. Why should I give that away? And then God hardened his heart. You have been designed before the creation. God knew in advance that you would accept Christ. And he made it possible for you to receive Christ. And he helped each one of us to come and be where we are today. Let me talk about this man that died this last week. The brother Thomas shared about in a testimony time. This man, Oscar, he came to our property probably about 6-7 months ago and worked in one of our buildings. I didn't have a chance to talk a lot to him because they were busy and so on. But this man was a nice man. And God used Thomas to share the gospel over and over and over again. Oscar was a good man. Nice man. Everybody liked him. But he made a decision in his heart. I am not going to receive Christ. I'm not going to pray that prayer. He made that decision. God knew it in advance. And there comes a time when God simply says, you have so many chances, cut us off, that's it, we're done, it's over. Oscar and many others like him, unless he in his privacy asked God for forgiveness, which he never indicated. But all the people in hell, as they look up to the earth and see different things, they will give not $1 million. They will give $10 billion to be able to sit in the chair you're sitting today And when the invitation comes to be able to go forward and say, I want to be saved, I want to receive Christ, then we'll give everything. But when we are here on this side, so many people do not realize the privilege of receiving Christ when we can. If you are here today, you are not saved. I would say, please, don't leave until you have settled it today that you are born again. And we can go to Romans 9. If you look on here. Verse 18. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. You will then say unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast you made me thus? Hast not the potter power to clay, or the same lump to make one vessel to honor, and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. I want you to think here with me this morning. Years ago, when I was about probably 16 or 17 years old, I had an accident. And I was a reckless driver, rider. And I had a little moped that we had souped up. And the thrill that we had, our boys, we had street cars in those days. And it's about 3 feet between the street car and the parked cars on the road. And we would try to ride with the street cars, full bore, going down. If someone opened a door, we would have just flown in the air. And we thought that was thrilling. I also thought it was thrilling to drive into an intersection without stopping and going in full bore to see if I would make it. But one night, coming home, I decided I'm going to fly through this intersection. And God said, this is the last time you do this. And a car came in. And I was probably doing about maybe 40 miles an hour, 35, 40 miles an hour. There was no way I could stop. In those days, we had no helmets, nothing. And I just saw that car, and I thought, well, the best I can do is to lay the bike down, and I just fly in, and maybe I can fly over the guy. God's angels were there. I flew all right. And I hit the car with my shoulder, bounced down, and I slumped down on the road. And I had a little hat. It was just flown apart, maybe 10, 15 feet away. And the guy stopped the car. And I remember laying there. And you know what I did? I got up and I raised my fist. And I said, God, what's wrong with you? Why did you save me? That's how far gone I was in defiance of the Lord. And fixed up the bike a little bit, drove home. I was rebellious. Then I was a leader of a group. We had a nightclub type operation. And Good Friday was the most somber day in Sweden. And I said, I hate it. We can have a dance on Good Friday. Every place was locked down. Except our place. And I was going there smiling. And I'm thinking back now. Here was this idiot to me. Defying the living God. Not having sense enough to ask for forgiveness. And God in his mercy said, you little rebellious one, I'm going to save you even if you don't want to. God is good. But you see, I had buddies around me that died Why was God merciful to me, a rebel rouser, no good liar, cheat, and other young boys? They died and went to hell. That's why I have no pride. That's why I don't walk around and say, you know, I'm a great guy. By the mercy of God, I'm saved. And I want you to understand, it's a grace of God that you are now here today. It is God's will for all men to be saved. Turn to 2 Timothy. Actually, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to read the first 5 verses. God knew that I was going to be a preacher. He made me before the creation to be a preacher. Satan contested him. And Satan possessed my body and mind for years. And said, I'm going to hinder God from doing it. But God said, my power is stronger than yours. You are called to be in a ministry. It doesn't mean you got to be a paid or full time, but you have a ministry every day. Every day. 1 Timothy 2. I exhort therefore, that first of all supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We did that here today. A lot of people says, well, you know, your service is too long. You know, who likes to hear prayer? You don't have to stand a bunch of people standing up there and praying. That's our strength. That's our strength. For kings, for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life with all good godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God wants all people to be saved. That's why we have to go out and preach the gospel. Back to Romans 9:18. Romans 9 and verse 18. Let's read what we had there now in bold. As believers in Christ, it is important to understand that God knew who would be saved before the creation of the world. God did not make the decision for the people he could see into the future and the choices that they would make. Romans 9:18. Therefore, has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. You will say unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? God is simply saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. Even if people, matter of fact, let me go up now. God knows who will be saved or perish, whereas man does not. In order to be fair, the gospel must be preached to all people so they will have the opportunity to accept or reject the Messiah. This is why Jesus taught to preach to all people, regardless if they want to hear or not. Matthew 28. The Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter. This is why hyper-Calvinism is wrong. We preach to all people. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Thus, you and I cannot say, well, I don't think this person is going to be saved, that person is too bad, and I don't like this person. You preach to everyone. We do not know who they are. God knows. God says, you go out there and be fishers. Throw your nets out. And I will catch the fish. In Romans 1, 18 through 20, we're not going to read it right now. It says there that even the creation itself tell people that there is a God. Let me read this to you now. There are Muslims and Hindus turning to Jesus today without the Bible or even having heard of Jesus. Prayers to save the heathen has gone up to God for centuries. And in these last days, many Muslims and Hindus are suddenly given revelations in the night when Jesus comes and reveals himself. It's the Holy Spirit doing this work and bringing Jesus to them. These men and women immediately understand that Jesus is the only way and begin to search for Christians to find out more. This is happening more and more, particularly in the Islamic nations, since humans are not allowed to preach the gospel. Again, we can see the sovereignty of God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm going to release a DVD in this ministry. We can't sell it. We're going to load it out. And it made me cry when we saw Muslims from four different nations, Kenya and Iran, and then another country, and also from Indonesia, that during the night, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, came to them, revealed himself to them. And when they woke up, they've been Muslims all their lives. Some were younger, some were older. They knew that Jesus is God, and they began to look for men and women that could talk to them about Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9. This is why I'm so excited about prayer. Prayer works. It works. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as it was in our vexation. But the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and after did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, in Galilee and the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, that dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Upon them has the light shined, Jesus. You have multiplied the nation, not increased the joy. They joy before you according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide and spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressors in the day of Midian. For every battle as a warrior is, with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. And now look at verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Hallelujah. You understand that? There will be no decrease. There will simply be continually increase of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth ever. Who is going to do it? The seal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Powerful verses. God said, there's darkness. I send the light. This was written 700 years before Christ. Jesus came. He lived. He died on the cross. He rose again. His kingdom is increasing and increasing and increasing in power and strength and numbers. And you and I are part of this. Back to the outlines now. Having this knowledge enables us to understand what the Apostle Paul meant in Romans chapter 8. God is in control and knows all things. Every human being who has a desire to be saved and come back to God will never be turned down by God. Instead, God will do all that he can through his power to bring such a person to his kingdom, regardless of what it will take. Romans 8, 28. These are powerful verses. That's Romans 8, 28. Let's read it with understanding today. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. 25 years ago, a woman in Hawaii that came out of a very dysfunctional family. Her dad had abandoned them. Her mother had 7 children with 7 different men. Dysfunctional family. The mother died. She had to take care of her siblings. When she got older, she married. Bad marriage. Blew up in divorce. And she had a nervous breakdown and all kind of things. And just was in a mess. And then God saved her. She got into a church. She was now in her late 30s. And she began to grow in Christ. And finally, she met the man there that married her. And the children were grown. They now had a home at the beach. This is in Australia. Nice place. And then God came to her in one night and said, I want you to sell everything you have. And I want you to go and serve me. I want you to go to those that are the most need. And she shared it with her family. They said, you're nuts. You're crazy. She talked to her pastor, talked to others, and said, go to Bible school. Do this, do that. And then one day she heard about Uganda. And this is the days of the slaughter in Uganda. And God said, that's where I'm sending you. She and her husband sold everything they had, sent an old van over by boat, got on a plane. Landed in Uganda, took a bus from the capital and went as far north as possible. And there he and her husband got off in a war zone. And that's where God said, save my children. He began to do a little bit farming. And she started classes and so on. One night, rebels came up to their door. And stood there. One had a machete knife. Was going to cut the throat. And she realized, this is it. I'm going home. The next face I see is Jesus. And she closed her eyes and began to pray. And expecting not to have a throat slit. And nothing happened. Then she opened her eyes. And these 4 men had backed off. And she could see a glass shield between her and them. And then she began to shout, in the name of Jesus, go! And they dropped their weapons and run away. And you would think that there'd be lots of victory. They had orphanages and schools and so on. But now, hear me now. The husband finally said, I cannot take it anymore. He went to the capital of Uganda to have a little rest. When he got there, he wrote the letter and said, I am divorcing you. I'm going home. I'm done. Hello? She's now 47 years old. Another divorce of a man that stood with her in the mission field. With no money. No support. What do you do then? You call upon God. And she said, God, if they all forsake me, I will stand. And you know, today, other missionary, not my mission, but other societies and so on, I put money in. And she has built a network of schools and other things in order Uganda. She's in her late 60s now. And hundreds of thousands of people have been reached for Christ. Children saved. And there's hope where there was no hope. Are you one of these people? Are you one of these people that God is simply saying to, I challenge you. Some of you have been called to preach. Some of you have been called to do other things. Different types of calling. Some of us over the years have meandered around, going there and here and yonder. God's call is still there. As I said before, you know, we want to know, find out, where do we go? You find out when you get there. Let me finish Romans 8:28 now. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. This woman in Uganda, Australian, white lady, she had arrested development spirits. She had all kind of traumas. But you know, there was no one there except Jesus to deliver her. What about you? There was no doubt in Paul's mind that God is able to save to the uttermost and keep you safe and secure for eternity. The devil has no power to prevent you from coming to God. Romans 8:32. Powerful verses. He that spared his own Son, but delivered it up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities of powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't have to go to Uganda to serve God. In Sacramento area, 3 million people, most of them are lost. Yuba City, full of East Indians. Marysville, Lincoln, you name it, Auburn, New York, Brussels, Gothenburg, Stockholm. You go to any place. We don't have to go too far, you know. There's a sign outside the door, the other door down that says, you are now entering your mission field. When you go out through that door today, you are entering your mission field. Don't say, oh God, yeah, I'd like to go someplace, you know, so I'm ready to go. You are in the mission field right now. What can we learn from this sermon? Most of us are called by God to rescue the children of Israel. But it's not given the details of how this rescue will take place, and how to take it one step at a time and experience the moving of God through it. Turn to James 4 very quickly. James, the fourth chapter. Have you read these verses, 13 through 15? Go now. Go to now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then vanishes away. For we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Look at a statement God gave me. I've never seen this before in my life. You and I will know the future. We will not know the future until we get there. You want to find out the future? You will find out when you get there. Every day is a new future. Every day you find out something new that God has for you. We ask to step out in faith, using the fishes and the loaves and bread we possess, and leaving it up to God to do the multiplying. I let you read Matthew 15, 32 through 38 all by yourself. And then my closing statement here now is, remember, it is not important. It is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish. Is God calling you today? Is God speaking to you today? Do you have a need that you need to be prayed for? Do you need a healing? Whatever it is, we're going to have an invitation. You're not watching us. You can pray where you are. I believe that God has been speaking today to a number of people, making it very clear what he wants you to do. Get activated where you live. Do things in your neighborhood, and God will take care of the rest of it. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we had this morning. And Father God, I want to personally thank you. That Father God, in your mercy, you did not strike me dead when I mocked you after you saved me from that automobile accident. You saved my life, and I mocked you. Father God, forgive me. I have asked that before, but again, forgive me. Forgive me for the time when I led so many young teenagers into the pit, Father God, with dancing. When I led them away from Christ. And in spite of you, I did it on Good Friday, because I hated you at that time. God, forgive me. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you had mercy on me and saved my life physically and also spiritually. And I look back in horror when I think about the young boys and all that died around me. They were better than me, Lord. They were better in school, had better grades, were nice kids, but they died. And I, the hoodlum, I lived. Thank you, Lord. And Father God, I pray today. Holy Spirit, encourage those that are sick today. Let your healing flow through them right now. Those that are backslidden, Father God, take away all shame and again whisper to them, I love you. And I'm restoring you to the former glory that you used to have and with greater glory in the future. Encourage us today, Lord, as we come to the altar to pray, to be anointed with oil. And Father God, is anyone here that has not received Christ? I plead with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, give them the power. Take away all fear. Let them go up to one of the counselors and say, help me. Pray with me. I want to know Jesus. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Singers, come. Elders, deacons, the altar is open. You come as God's been speaking to you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the eighth part in the series, Predestination, and was entitled, Staying the Course. God is in control and has a solution to every problem. Fresh from a meeting with God, Moses arrived in Egypt and confronted Pharaoh and demanded his people's freedom. But even with God's miraculous signs, it did not go as planned, and the Hebrews' hard life became even more unbearable. Moses wondered why this happened, and God began to slowly reveal his plan and build faith that was strong and overcoming, even in the valleys when it seemed bleak and he did not know the final outcome. On the contrary, it was Pharaoh's destiny to rebel against God and have his heart hardened. This was a great message if you've had difficulty understanding your destiny and how you fit into God's master plan. It is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1215. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.